Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be in church today. All right. We're in the, we just are completing our first week of 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's been awesome. We've been here every morning praying, and we're praying for you, amen? We're praying for our nation. We're praying for just all kinds of things. We're praying for the city of Lake Worth, praying for our government, praying for our president and our president-elect, and just seeking God in so many ways. It's been so great, and I know many of you aren't able to be here with us, but you're praying where you are, and we sure do appreciate that. It's all of us joined together, just doing mighty things, and I know many people are fasting. How you doing? How you doing? You're doing good. All right, we're going to make it. Amen. Just remember that, you know, prayer connects me to God, and fasting disconnects me from the world. And so when I fast, you may say, well, what is that sugary drink? I know Pastor Angel gave up all sugary drinks. And you say, what is that sugary drink going to do for me? It's not that, of course, we all know. I mean, we've got health professionals here. We all know they're not good for us. That's not the point. The point is putting that down and saying, you know what? I'm just going to deny myself this for Jesus. I'm going to put this down for Jesus. I'm going to turn the TV off. I'm going to stop, you know, whatever you're doing, whatever the Lord's put on your heart to do. You say, what's it going to do for me? It's strengthening your spirit, man. Amen. You're not saying yes to your wants and your flesh all the time. Now you're saying no to some things. And when we say no to those things, it strengthens. It's like doing bicep curls for your spirit. Amen? So when you want whatever that is, you're fasting. I know for me, I think it was Friday night. I was just like, oh, I just want some regular food. I was craving some chicken nuggets, let me tell you. I was just like, you know, all the thoughts were going through my mind. No one will know. No one will know. I could just zip in and zip out of, you know, Chick-fil-A drive-thru, you know. And then I was like, no, I'm doing this for Jesus. Amen. I'm going to persevere and just put my flesh under. And I just had to picture, I'm doing Holy Ghost bicep curls. Amen. And so I just encourage you, don't give up. Don't stop. Persevere. There's power in commitment. Amen. There's power in that. And we're just expecting great, great outcome from our 21 days and in us as a body, a church as a body, and then individually for everyone here. I know fasting has always brought great clarity to me for some things. And so I'm just looking forward to hearing some good testimonies. Amen? All right, we're starting a new series today. And if nothing else, I really love the title. Because I love to do this. I do it to myself. I do it. I say it when I meet with people, when I talk with people about, you know, situations in their lives. And it's just become kind of a thing. I do it probably more than I should. It's probably very annoying to you, but get ready, right? We're going to do a series, and it's called This or That. Amen? And so it's such that little word or is so powerful because every day, you know, studies show that people make thousands and thousands of decisions in their life, but statistics say that really between 6 and 12 of those decisions you make are life-altering. You make thousands of decisions in your life. Every day we make hundreds and hundreds of decisions. But in our entire life, between six and 12 of those are life-altering decisions. So how many know it's so important that we learn how to make right decisions? It's so important that we learn not to be short-sighted, but to be God-sighted. Amen? How many want to be God-sighted? Where we see things the way that God sees them. And, you know, thousands of decisions every day, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, how we're going to fix our hair, or, you know, what time we're going to go to bed, what time we're going to get up, what are we going to watch on TV? Am I going to do my homework? Am I not going to do my homework? Am I going to prepare for tomorrow? What am I going to do? And all these things, millions and billions of decisions all through your life, but only between 6 and 12 of them are life-altering. Life-altering. And so when you say, well, what are those? You know, some of them are very obvious. Who you marry. Who you marry is one of the most important decisions you will ever make in your entire life. Other than getting born again, it's the most important decision. Amen? I mean, I tell you, if you spend any time with me as a young person, man, I drill that into young people's head. Especially, you know, people say, oh, I want to serve the Lord. Listen, you want to serve the Lord, you better marry somebody that wants to serve the Lord. Amen? It amazes me how casually people take marriage. It is a life commitment. Amen? And so who we marry, I'm not even going to go there. Where we go to college, if we go to college, where we go to school, what we do, our careers, things like that. These are very life-changing decisions. And the trouble is we never know when one of those simple decisions can turn into a life-changing decision. You never know when a simple decision can turn into a life-changing decision. And I heard a pastor tell a story about a family from his church, and they left the church on a 4th of July event that they were having, and they were involved in a car accident, but one decision for this father changed the family's life. He didn't buckle a seatbelt. He always wore a seatbelt, but he didn't buckle a seatbelt this one time, and the rest of his family walked away from this accident, but he was killed. One decision. And you think, man, that's terrible, right? And you know that his family is probably, I mean, let's just be honest, the wife and the kids are probably forever thinking, why didn't you buckle your seatbelt, right? And so sometimes we can think, well, that's like a small thing. But, you know, small things can really be big things. A simple decision can become a life-altering decision, can't it? You know, I know we got football playoffs going on. I see our neighbor across the street. He's like, you're in Seahawks country. I'm like, I got some people in my church would disagree with that. But they say in a football game, there are approximately 120 plays per game. 120 plays per game. But here's the interesting part. Five or less determine the outcome. Five or less determine the outcome. And a famous coach said this, you have to play every play as though it could be a game-changing play because you don't know which of the five are going to be the game-deciding play. There's 120, but only a few are those game-making decision plays. And the same thing is in our life. And so we've got to really make some decisions that we are going to learn how to make good decisions. And this is a skill that you have got to teach your kids, how to make decisions. You cannot give your children everything they want. They have to learn to make decisions. You know, whenever we go Lego shopping, how many know my little nephew Noah is so into Legos? I mean, we took him to the Legoland over Christmas break, and it's just Lego, Lego, Lego. It's amazing what you can do with Legos, really. And somebody sent me a video of life-size Legos. It's amazing. You could build like a whole house with Legos. And I thought, oh, this would be great for my nephew. They're super expensive. They're like $10 a Lego. I mean, that's pretty expensive. But anyway, when we go, you know, I'm the aunt, so I'm not the disciplinarian. That's not my role. That's not my role in his life. But I have learned, because at first I would be like, oh, let's you can get whatever you want. Well, number one, Legos are expensive, right? And number two, I learned that that really wasn't healthy for him. And so now whenever we go Lego shopping, it's you can get a box this big and a box, because he doesn't understand money, and a box this big. But he always wants two boxes this big, a box this big, and a whole bunch of boxes this big, right? But what's happening? We're teaching him helping as parents, because when you're in a child's life, you're there to help raise them right. Amen? And so we're helping him to learn. You don't get to have everything. How many know that's how life is? You don't get to have everything. You got to make a choice. What do you want? And so when we're thinking about choices, turn over to, you can follow along in your Bible app, and I know this one isn't on your notes, this is a freebie, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12. We got it up here on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12. Here we go. And this, it says, I have the right to do anything. That's pretty powerful, right? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Amen? Now let's look at another translation. Let's look at the next slide. And he says, this is out of the Amplified. It's going to be louder, right? It's got more words in it. Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. See, we're not under the law. We're in a relationship with Jesus. We're in a relationship with God. He's not saying, you can't do that, you can't do that. That's why when people say, oh, I would go to church if it wasn't for all the rules. I'm like, what rules? There's no rules. I love that Eminem commercial. How many have seen that Eminem commercial where the Eminem goes in and he's taking off his shirt? He's like, this is a party. There are no rules. And then the other Eminem says, put your shell back on. He goes, there's one rule. Some of you are laughing. You're like, oh, see, that's a great commercial. But he says, everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything and brought under its power, allowing it to control me. Amen? And so you can do whatever. You can do whatever you want. Because here's the thing. Sin doesn't send anybody to hell. Nobody goes to hell because of sin. Nobody's in hell because they smoke crack. Nobody's in hell because they slept around. Nobody's in hell because they did anything you can think of that's bad in your mind. Nobody's in hell for that. People don't go to heaven for one reason. They don't receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's it. Everything is permissible, but it's not beneficial. Amen? Let's look at how the Message translation. Actually, paraphrase. It says, just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. Isn't that good? Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. And so it's not that I can't do something, it's I have to choose what is best for me. Amen? And the Word of God is going to help me to choose that. And then we know in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19, we got it up here for you. I quote this a lot because it's such a powerful verse. And this is God speaking to us. Look at your neighbor and say, God's talking to you. He says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. He says, now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. God is looking at the choices you make and I make. He says, now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. The choices we make today are impacting the generations behind us. Amen? And so God is saying, listen, today I'm letting you choose. You can do whatever you want. It's your choice. You can choose life, say it with me, or death. You can choose blessings or cursing. And so really with our finances, this is a real tough, ready for a hard truth. Every time you don't tithe, you choose your money to be cursed. That's just the truth. Because when we give God the first, he says he'll bless the rest. When we don't give God the first, the rest doesn't have the blessing on it. And if something is not blessed, it is cursed. Now, that doesn't mean I curse you. That's not what I mean. It means it doesn't have the power to prosper. The word blessed means empowered to prosper in every way. And so if you don't, when we don't tithe, when we hold on to it, we're saying I'm doing it on my own. I'm going to make my own decisions. This is my choice. And you make that choice every week. I make that choice every week. Because choices are important. And God says you can make whatever choice you want to make. You can choose. You can choose whether you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can choose that. And unfortunately, everybody doesn't make that choice. But it's our choice. God's not saying he didn't want robots. He wanted people of choice. And that's who we are. Amen? But if we have all this power, man, people are always looking for power, aren't they? You know? That's why superhero shows are so popular, because the people have a lot of power. We're drawn to that. We're drawn to power. We're made that way. People want power. But really, ultimately, you personally have the power of life and death. You personally have the power to choose blessing or cursing. We have that power. And we got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with it? Because really, in the truth, we've all made some pretty dumb decisions in our lives, right? Don't look around. We've all spent money we wish we hadn't. We've all bought cars we should never have bought. We've all gotten into relationships we probably never should have. We've probably all taken jobs we never should have. And we've probably all said, how could I be so dumb? How could I have been so foolish? How could I have been so blind? How could I have not known? How did I fall for that? How did this happen? And so when we look back, you know where the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20. Hindsight is always 20/20. Why? We can see it very clearly because we have all the information. And so we say, well, how do I make decisions today right now when I don't feel like I have all the information? I don't have the power of hindsight because it's right now. Well, you know what? There's some things that we can do to make, actually there's one thing we're going to talk about today that we can do to help make right decisions. Because in all the bad decisions we've had, some of them we wish we could undo, some of them really embarrass us, some of them we don't want anybody to find out about. How many got a decision you don't want anybody to find out about? Don't raise your hand. People are going to want to know what it is. They're going to want to know. The truth is we have decisions that have embarrassed us. We have some things that decisions we've made that were wrong, and we're still living the repercussions of it today. Because decisions have power. They have the power to alter your life. And so bad decisions are really usually the result of poor planning. Because here's the thing. Nobody plans to mess up their life. Nobody plans that. Problem is that very few plan not to. Nobody plans to destroy their marriage, but few people take precautions not to. Nobody plans to raise irresponsible, codependent, dysfunctional children. Hello? Nobody plans to do that. But sometimes people don't plan not to. Nobody plans on becoming an addict. But why does it happen? Lack of precaution, lack of boundaries. The Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. One translation says for a lack of boundaries. You can perish because you have no restraint. You have no boundaries in your life. Everything is permissible, but it's not beneficial. Amen? And so nobody plans to be buried under credit card debt. Nobody planned that. Sometimes when you get somebody to sit down and really find out how much debt they have, they're shocked. They had no idea they had that much. I think, man, how did this happen? Because we didn't plan not to make that happen, right? And so poor planning leads us to where we don't want to go. And we start asking questions like, well, how did this happen? And today's message is really based off of, this part of this series is based off of a book I read. And it was by Andy Stanley, and a fantastic book. And it's called The Best Question Ever. The Best Question Ever. If you can learn the best question ever and apply it to your life and use it for decisions, your life will take a dramatic turn. And so the whole book is on the best question ever. And so today I'm going to share with you about the best question ever. So who wants to know what the best question ever is? You got to listen to the message. Or buy the book real quick and read it. Here we go. Here's what the best question ever, look at your neighbor and say, ever.
Ever.
Best question ever. It will provide answers to keep you out of situations and circumstances that rob you of your potential. How many of us, you see somebody that has great potential. They have amazing potential in their life, and the next thing you know, they're making decisions to get on drugs. They're making decisions to get involved with the wrong crowd. And you're just like, man, what? You have so much potential. You could be a football star. You could be this. You could be that. But look what's happened. You know, we've seen that in the news time and time and time again. These incredible athletes that have given their lives to perfect their skill, to become professional athletes, and then they blow it because they can't control their anger. They can't control their flesh. They can't control these things. And their whole life, what they have worked for forever, is over. And to me, that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because you know what? It's usually all that kid has. It's all they got. And because they couldn't control their anger, it's done. And so the best question ever is going to help you not get robbed of your potential. It's a new filter to evaluate every opportunity, invitation, and relationship. If we will take every opportunity and hold it to this question, it'll help us. If we'll take every opportunity and hold it to our every invitation, like, should I go here? Should I go there? We'll hold it to this question. You're going to save yourself a lot of trouble. And you're going to live to your potential. It will give you a new perspective on your love life, your career, your finances, your family, your schedule, really on everything. The best question ever, ever. It will give light on issues that the Bible doesn't specifically cover. You know, so often people come and say, should I date so-and-so? The word doesn't, the word never said it. You know, nowhere in your Bible you're going to say, you're going to find Peggy Mary Scott. You're not going to find that. You know, my name's not even in there. I don't have a Bible name that I'm aware of. I don't have a Bible name. Peggy's not in there. You know, it's a heartbreaker, but my parents were heathens, you know. But the thing, it doesn't say that. And so there's some things like, the Bible doesn't say buy this Honda. It doesn't say that. It says be in one accord, huh? But it doesn't say. That joke never gets old. It never gets old. Some of you are like, what? The Bible says that they were all in one accord, right, in the upper room. Get it? If you got to explain it, it's not the same. But anyway, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. And so really, if we'll learn this best question ever, it will help us on those life decisions that the Bible specifically doesn't cover. I don't have to pray about, should I steal something? Right? I don't have to pray about, should I have an affair with somebody? Because the Bible says that. Do not commit adultery. It says, do not steal. Those are in the Big Ten, right? I don't have to pray about those things. So I had a young girl come up, and she was like, oh, I met this guy. I really want you to pray with me about it. I was like, is he born again? No, I don't have to pray about it. Why am I praying about something the Bible already says? It says, do not be unequally yoked. She goes, oh, Pastor Piggy. And I'm like, I'm not here to be BFFs with you, right? That's not my job. That's not my role. I'm not going to get to heaven and Jesus say, were you BFFs with everybody? Did everybody love you? Because if the answer to those questions is yes, then I didn't do my job. And so she wanted to know, she wanted me to pray with her whether or not she should date someone who wasn't born again, wasn't spirit-filled, didn't go to church, had no relationship with Jesus. I do not need to pray about that, and neither do you. The Bible's already very clear. But there are some things that, you know, the Bible doesn't say specifically, and so if I'll learn this best question ever, it's going to give light on things that the Bible doesn't address specifically. Amen? Next thing, number five thing that this best question is going to do is going to help you draw the line morally. Somebody say morally. How many know the morals of the world are declining rapidly? Rapidly. If I learn this question, it will help draw the line morally, relationally, and ethically. Ethically. Remember what the Message Bible said? It said just because something is technically legal doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right. Because we can be deceived. We're really good at deceiving ourselves, aren't we? We can make a bad decision look and sound like a great decision if we try. I call it mental gymnastics. You know? How many times, I can't tell you how many times that I have not gone to work out because I need my rest. I need my rest. I need to be a good steward over the anointing, and I need to rest. Listen, I can convince you not to. I could convince you not to work out, probably. I'm so good at it, you know? But the thing is that we deceive ourselves, you know? Or, oh, you know, I have a brother-in-law, and he says this, so don't judge him. He says, he's a big guy, and he's always like, oh, man, I'm so full, like after eats. And then he'll be like, I need to eat something sweet to get rid of this full feeling. What happened? He's deceived. We've deceived ourselves, you know? And people that struggle with addictions and things like that, you know, I've talked and met with lots of people who have different kinds of addictions. There's different kinds of addictions, not just drugs. People are addicted to different things. And, you know, some of the things that always come up, it's not hurting anybody. It's not hurting anybody. I'll only do it one time. I can handle it. And one of the ones that you hear the most, I can quit whenever I want. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Some of our greatest regrets started with choices that we convinced ourselves were good ones in the beginning. Because we have to, whenever we have to do mental gymnastics to do something, it's usually not a good idea. Bad choices that have ended up costing us financially, relationally, spiritually. Think about it. Think about this. You never have to rationalize why you should save money. You never have to rationalize why you should avoid bad company. Right? It's just like, I shouldn't do that. I don't have to convince myself. I just know. You never have to rationalize why you should take care of yourself. We just know we're supposed to. You just know. We don't sit around looking for the reasons to do the right thing. The reason to do the right thing is it's the right thing, right? It's the bad decisions that need creative reasoning. Oh, this is going to be okay. Nobody's going to know about it. Well, I'm not going to say it. That's a good one. So let's look at Ephesians. Let's look over there. I'm going to stop myself. See, I made a good decision right there. You get yourself in trouble. You keep talking. Here we go. In Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. And this is a letter that's being written. And it's reminding the believers the identity about being adopted into the family of God. It's to remind them who they are. And the first three chapters of Ephesians is about the benefits of being in Christ. And then chapter 4 begins the second half of the letter. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul writes and he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The Amplified Bible says it like this, so I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called to. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. Oh, isn't that good? We're just like, man, if I did that, life would be so much better. We need to live your life in a way that reflects the changes God has made in you. If God is not changing you, something is wrong. It's wrong. Something is wrong. And so then in Ephesians 5, Paul raises the bar even higher. And he says this. He's Ephesians 5, verse number 1 out of the Amplified. It says, therefore, become imitators of God, copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. Isn't that good? And so Paul writes in Ephesians, the first three chapters, he's saying, listen, this is who you are now. You have been adopted into the family of God. This is who you are. If you struggle with knowing who you are in Christ or what has happened to you as a believer, what the change is, read Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 over and over and over and over again, because it tells you who you are. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, now listen, that's who you are. This is what you do. This is what you do. And then in chapter 5, he raises it up even more. And he says, listen, because of who you are, because of what Christ has done, we need to imitate Jesus. Listen, we will follow the pattern that has been set before us, the pattern of habit, the pattern of generation. You know, people say about a generational curse. Let me tell you something. The curse has been broken. Amen. It's not a curse. It's just a pattern. It's generational. There's no curse on you. You've been set free. Generational curses do not apply to believers. But what happens is you say, well, why does this run in my family? It runs in your family because the same habits run in your family. Amen? You know, I've always joked, my family, a lot of us are big. It's not because it runs in our family. It's because biscuits and gravy run in our family. Amen? It's not the devil. It's not a generational curse. It's a blessing of good cooks is what it is, right? That's what it is. And so don't be like, oh, I'm under a generational curse. My father, his father, this father. No, 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 no. Jesus broke that curse. And now you just have to follow a different pattern. Instead of being an imitator of your father, your biological father, be an imitator of your heavenly father. Amen? That's how that's broken. That's how change comes. And so Paul says, listen, therefore become imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example. But you say, how can I pull that off? It seems crazy overwhelming. Here's how you do it. God will never direct you without giving you the how-to. Amen? He'll never direct you to do something without giving you the how to do it. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, this is where he says, be very careful then how you live. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. He says in verse number 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Verse number 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, listen, you need to be careful. How many know we need to be careful? I mean, there is crazy all around. We need to be careful. We need to be careful, and we need to live wise, making the most of every opportunity. So let's take this down. Don't be careless how you walk. Don't be careless with your walk with God. We want a different 2017. Yes. We got to do something different. Amen. You know, my prayer for us as a body this year is that we grow up spiritually. That carnality is far from us. That we learn how to stand and be in the spirit as a body and as individuals. That we're not just Sunday people, but this is our life. Amen? Church isn't something I go to. It's who I am. Amen? I love the shirts. I am BBC. I don't just go here. I am this place. Amen? And so how are we going to do that? We got to be serious about some stuff. Man, we got to start taking things seriously. Following Christ is not a casual endeavor. And so when we think about what is the best question ever, remember, what's the best question ever going to do? It's going to help me live to my potential. It's going to be a filter I can use for every opportunity, for every invitation, and for every relationship. It's going to give me new perspective on every area of my life. It's going to give light. It's going to shine the light on my life and help me see things that the Bible doesn't specifically cover. It's going to draw the line for me. It's going to draw the line morally, relationally, and ethically. And you know the last one, number 6, it has the potential to irritate as well as illuminate. Because when you keep bringing everything back to this question, it's going to get irritating because some stuff is just not going to measure up. But it's going to be beneficial. Amen? It's going to be beneficial. And so, who wants to know what the best question ever is? Why did the chicken cross? No. I think that's the most popular question. The best question ever is, ready? Da, 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 da. What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? King Solomon said this in Proverbs 4:7. He said, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. In Proverbs chapter 2, and Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom. And so I'm gonna read this out to you. It's quite a bit, so I didn't put it up here. It's just too much. But listen. He says, my son or daughter, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Verse number 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse number 7 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of the justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and even and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So we just learned what happens when we walk in wisdom. Now what happens when we don't? Verse number 14, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their path, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the path of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from this earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. There's power in wisdom. There's power in choosing God's way over the world's way. There's power. There's life in it. There's health in it. There's blessing in it. There's contentment in it. But we usually ask the wrong questions when we're making decisions. And so we need to learn how to make right decisions. We usually ask this question, is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with it? There's a false assumption that says if there's nothing wrong with it, then it must be okay. I don't know about you, but I've done some things that there's nothing wrong with and it's robbed me from what's right. Just because there's nothing wrong with it, just because it's not illegal, immoral, or unethical, does not qualify it as a viable option. Because there are things that are not illegal, immoral, or unethical that they are not right for you. They're not right for me. They're not right for my family. They're not right for my career. They're not right for the place that I want to be in 5 years. They're not right for that. And so just because there's nothing wrong with it doesn't mean that it's okay. Is it the wise thing to do? There's not a thou shalt not. Some people say, well, there's not in the Big Ten, so I can do it. It's legal in this state, so I can do it. Listen, I don't care where it's legal. Is it the wise thing to do? Amen? Because I want what Proverbs promises to those who walk with the wise. I want that. The Bible says to be wise. Another question that we ask is, how close can I get to the line without actually doing something wrong? I had a young person, you know, when I was youth pastor, you get the best questions because young people usually have no filter. And they don't care, you know, they don't care. And so I had a young person ask, and they said, how far can I go before it's sin? And I was like, you asking the question says that there's a problem here. It's not how far can I go, because you're just gonna mess yourself up. And then I had somebody say, they did all these things, and then they looked at me and they go, well, it technically wasn't sex. I'm like, well, I don't know how you technically describe it, but it sure had a lot of stuff in it. How close can I get to the line without actually going over? And what you're really saying is, how close can I get to sin without sinning? Why do you want to be that close to sin? I don't want to be that close to it. As long as I'm on this side of the line, I'm okay. And that attitude leads to this. How far over the line between right and wrong can I go without experiencing consequences? How far over the line? Because if you're always close to the line, you're going to fall over it. And then you're going to justify yourself and you're going to say, how far over the line between right and wrong can I go without experiencing consequences? How far can I go before I get called out on this? How far can I go before I lose my position? How far can I go before people find out? How far can I go before it affects my family? How much pornography can I watch before my wife finds out? Those are the questions. And so, you know, I tell you what, I'm tired of people sitting across from my desk and their marriage is destroyed because of pornography. Listen, any is too much. It's going to rob you of everything you have. You don't believe me? Come, let me tell you a few stories. True stories of things that have happened to people right here, church people. Because they said, well, how far can I go before anybody finds out? How far can I go before this, before that? Really what we're saying is, how unethical, immoral, or insensitive can I be without suffering any unmanageable damage? Isn't that what we're really saying? How long can I neglect my family, my finances, or my job without feeling the effect? How far can I indulge in an addictive behavior without actually becoming addicted? Man, that's a tightrope that a lot of people, once you're asking that question, you're not qualified to answer it anymore. Isn't that the truth? Listen, nobody plans on being an addict. They all thought they could handle it. Isn't that true? They all thought they could stop anytime they wanted to. Because let me tell you something, I've sat and held many addicts crying in my arms. None of them planned it. None of them planned it. Nobody said, you know what I want to be in 5 years? I want to be divorced, lost everything, burnt every bridge I have my body be wrecked, and my life be just messed up. And have something control me so much that I will hurt, give so much pain to the people I love the most just so I can get it. Nobody says that. But I tell you, there's a lot of people that fall into it. Why? They didn't make good choices. How far can I indulge? That's not the best question to ask. It's a slippery slope. Things begin innocently. Is there anything wrong with it? Is it going to hurt anybody? Nobody's going to know. And then it ultimately leads to, how did I get myself in this mess? And so we've got to apply that best question. Best question ever. How different would our lives be if every invitation we put it through a filter of, is it the wise thing to do? If every opportunity, is it the wise thing to do? If every relationship, is it the wise thing to do? Is this person going to bring me closer to the goals I have in my life or pull me farther away from them? If every relationship, if somebody come up and said, you know, if we could just lay things out, and somebody comes and says, hey, can we be friends? And if we were able to say to them, you know, we won't really do this, but we need to look at their life and look who they are and look at what's going on. And we need to ask, do I want to be like you? Because the wise thing to do, if I don't want to be like you, if I don't want what you have, is to say no. I can love you, I can care for you, I can pray for you, I can be an acquaintance. But as for a friendship, no. Because who you hang with is who you become. Every motivational speaker has the same line, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And it's true. It's totally a true statement. Totally a true statement. And it all comes from the Word. The Bible says that we're not to be around bad company. We love people. Don't be out and go, you're bad company, get away. No, we love people. It's talking about your company. It's people you're close to, people that they influence you and you influence them. And so how do we walk in victory with this? Titus 2:11, this is a freebie. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Verse number 12 says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Because right now the body of Christ is saying, well, I'm under grace. I'm under grace. I can do this because I'm under grace. I can do all these things. I mean, I tell you what, in the body of Christ, in our circle at least, 15 years ago, if you even listened to secular music, somebody would call you out. I mean, it has changed so much because I love the message of grace, but grace is not to enable us, it is to empower us. Grace isn't to make things okay. Grace is the power for me to say no to ungodliness. Not to say, well, hey, because I'm under grace, you know, whatever. You know? Come on. And listen, if you're a drinker, that's between you and the Lord. And I'll stop right here because I know people, because this is a tight spot for people. The Bible does not tell believers not to drink. That is true, but it does tell them not to get drunk. If something's getting you drunk, you're over the line. And it's not the wise thing to do. How many times has somebody lost their temper, said things, ruined relationship, broke appliances, life-altering decisions? I mean, things that people sitting in jail, good people sitting in jail, but because they didn't do the wise thing and they drank, and then they drove. Listen, if it's getting you drunk, the Bible does say no. But as for leaders, I believe very strongly the Bible says for leaders, you want to be a leader in the body of Christ, you need to put that down. I believe that very strongly. Nobody on my staff drinks. And if they do, I will find out about it, but they don't, because they know. That's no. We've been given grace to empower us, not to enable me. Grace says that that I can do it, sure, because everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Now listen, let's just, everybody calm down a minute. Calm down. Some are like, ooh, this makes me really nervous. Pastor Peggy, you're making me nervous. Listen. Jesus. I'll tell you a story. One time we were at a family function on Scott's side of the family. And we're at a family function. And we go walking in. And there's some partying going on, right? And we go walking in. We're there to have fun and everything. Because you can, you know, this is our family. We love them and we care about them. We're not going to be like, we can't enter your home. That's weirdness, right? It's weirdness. And so we go in and I open up the freezer. This is a true story. I open up the freezer to get some ice out. I close the freezer door and there's this face right there. It's like out of a movie, you know? And there's this man there. I've never seen him before. He is not, to my knowledge, he is not related to anybody, right? He's a friend. And he says to me, he goes, you know, Jesus drank wine. I've never seen this man in my life. And I look at him, I'm like, you know, he made it too. He was like, what? What? I mean, he was ready to just get into it with me, you know, and have this big discussion, which he was not prepared for because he had, you know. I mean, he was already over. But it showed me two things. One, this guy has had too many. And two, they had talked about us before we got there. You know, like, listen, my brother, his wife are coming. They're pastors. Be on your good behavior. You know, blah, blah, blah. So as I shoot it, I shut the door. You know. And the thing is that those are true statements. Those are true statements. And so don't get all under condemnation like, oh, pastor said I can't drink. No, you go to the Word. You do what God tells you to do. The Bible doesn't say not to drink. It doesn't say not to have wine. And don't come up and argue with me about it. I don't want to argue with you. You know, the Bible says what the Bible says, right? But it very, very clearly says don't get drunk with it. Very clearly. If something is altering you, just like that 1 Corinthians said, if something is altering you, you will eventually become enslaved to it. Nothing should have power or the ability to alter you other than the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the presence of God. Amen? If you're using anything to alter how you feel, that's another message. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. You guys get me off track. And so when we think about that, the purpose of grace is to empower us, not enable us. It's not to make things okay. It's to give us the power to say no to the things that are not beneficial. That's what grace is for. And so some people, they want to say whatever they do is okay because it's under grace. But what we need to ask the best question ever, is it the wise thing to do? Just because it's okay, is it the wise thing to do? Is it the wise thing to do? And whatever the answer to that question is how we need to make our decision. Every bad decision could have been avoided if we asked the best question ever. Every bad decision, right? Think of any bad decision you've made and then ask yourself, had you applied the filter of what is the wise thing to do, would you have still made the decision? The answer is going to be no. Some are like, oh, wait, I got one. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because if it's a bad decision, it had no wisdom in it. We think of financial chaos, when we think of adultery, we think of addictions, we think of all this. All of it could be avoided. All of it could be avoided. Ask it, what is the wise thing to do in every situation, every opportunity, every invitation? Let's look at them through the lens of wisdom. Ephesians 5:16 says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Here's the thing about Ephesians. The people that Paul's talking to, it's in Ephesus, and it was filled with pagan temples. And they were supported. You know how these pagan temples were supported? How they paid their bills? Through prostitution. These are the people that Paul is talking to. This is what they're coming out of them. And not to, everybody here is an adult, close enough. But in Ephesus, these pagan temples, the way that their rituals and their worship, it was all done through sex, and drunkenness was encouraged. Because when you are drunk, things that you would never say are okay, suddenly because you are altered, you are inhibited, you are drunk with something other than the Holy Ghost, you're like, oh yeah, sure. And then you wake up the next morning going, what the heck? Right? What happened? Well, it wasn't the wise thing to do. It wasn't the wise thing to do. Trouble calls out from us from every corner. Trouble calls out. Just like when in Proverbs, he's saying the immoral woman would stand at the door and she would call out. She would call out for people to come. She would call out for them to come her way. But you know, that happens in magazines. It happens in the internet. It happens on our TVs. It happens on our phone. It happens in billboards. It happens in computers. You know, it's calling out to make this decision. You know, that 0% financing, it's only for a little while. You know, It's only, but they don't say that. 0% financing. The titles of movies. You know, I went when I was in Chicago, and I turned on the TV because I wanted to check the weather. And you know what came up? It said the title of your movie will not show up on your bill. I'm like, well, I'm not renting a movie, first of all. You know, but I'm thinking, why do you not want the title of your movie to show up on your bill? Because you don't want anybody to know what you've been watching. It's called, what is that? That's that immoral woman calling out. And we've got to choose wisdom. We have to be intentionally cautious. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. Give thought. What is the wise thing to do? We need to take a life audit and ask ourselves, am I operating in wisdom or am I operating in just whatever happens? It's our choice. But we can choose life for your marriage or death based on your decisions. You can choose life for your kids or death based on your decisions. Our decisions matter. And we need to learn how to make good ones. One of the best skills you can teach your kids is the best question ever. What is the wise thing to do? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that this word that was spoken, that Lord, that each one of us would grab hold of it and learn to make wise decisions. Lord, we know that we've been given the power to choose. And today and every day, we choose life. We choose blessing. We choose you, Lord. I choose your way. I choose you. If you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you need to make the most important decision you'll ever make. And that is receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never received Jesus, you've never said, Jesus, I want to give you all of me for all of you. I want to give you all my hang-ups, my mess-ups, everything. And in exchange, I'll receive forgiveness, power, and security, knowing that I'm on my way to heaven. Don't let another day go by living without Jesus. It is not the wise thing to do. If you're here and you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, just raise your hand up big and tall and say, Peggy, that's me. I need Jesus. Anybody like that? I think I know everybody here. We're all heading in the same direction. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, I pray for everyone here that you would bring these words back to their remembrance. As we're making decisions this week about who we hang out with, who we talk to, who we confide in, who we receive information from, what we do, that, Lord, you will bring this question, that it will just be so ingrained on our hearts and on our minds. What is the wise thing to do? Is it the wise thing to do? And, Lord, we would choose wisdom on every decision so that we choose life, so that we choose blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. I encourage, if you want a little more, as there's so much more, get the book. It's called The Best Question Ever by Andy Stanley. It's a great book. I encourage you to read it. Let's receive our offering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give.